You'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 19 and the first 12 verses. We looked at these last time when discussing the issue of divorce and remarriage, and we're going to continue our discussion looking at applying what we've learned on the ethical standards within scriptural Christianity, the ethics of love based upon the commandments of God for our good. And Jesus is asked a question here by the Pharisees in verse 3. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? Now, the context of this question came from a contemporary debate between two schools of thought. The school of thought of Hillel, who died AD 20, and Shammai, who died a little bit later, both though contemporaries of Christ, who taught different things concerning marriage and divorce, well, particularly divorce, what ends a marriage. Hillel taught, on the basis of his interpretation of Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, the writing of the Bill of Divorcement and so on, that a man could divorce his wife for any reason. If she just, you know, she did something that displeased him, if she burnt his dinner or something like that, well, she could be divorced. Just writing out that bill of divorcement. So there's the any reason question that we have with the Pharisees. It seems as though most of these Pharisees were supporters of the interpretation of Rabbi Hillel. Rabbi Shammai taught that a man could divorce his wife for adultery. In fact, well, it was stronger than that. A man had to divorce his wife for adultery. Adultery ended a marriage. And so Jesus is asked about this, and we see that straight away, as we looked at last week, he turns their attention away from divorce and onto marriage, away from the interpretation of the rabbis, onto the intention of God, back to the beginning. And he says, well, hold on a minute, guys, before we get into what is allowable in terms of divorce, we need to understand what marriage is. And this is very crucial for us as Christians. We have to understand, if we're going to make an ethical decision about anything, we have to understand what it is and what God thinks about it. We have to have a biblical evaluation. We have to think through these things. We have to tie them up to God and His intent. And when we do that, then we're not only tying it up to what God wants, we're tying it up to what God wants us to do with it. And that involves, of course, sometimes making sacrificial decisions in order to make sure that God's will is done. Now, when it comes to marriage, Jesus says, well, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and quoting Genesis 2:24, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, we explored this passage last week, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So God is to be in our thinking when we are dealing with this matter or any ethical matter. Jesus is giving us a paradigm here for dealing with an ethical issue. They said then, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, not because he wanted to, not because he likes it. He permits it because we live in a fallen world. He permits it because sin ravages this world and ravages relationships. But he doesn't like it. Now, this is crucial in our understanding of divorce. Divorce always, always entails sin. Now, I'm going to qualify that, but we must understand divorce always entails sin. It always goes against the pristine will of God for what a marriage should be. God is not for divorce. God wants marriages that glorify Him. God wants marriages which persevere and which are marriages of commitment that glorify His intent, His witness in this fallen world. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your heart, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry. And then he continues and says, well, that's not for all men. Now, in Mark's account of this, in Mark 10:11, he says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. Now, in the teaching of Hillel and the teaching of Shammai, it was only the man that could divorce the wife. The wife couldn't divorce the husband. In the Greco-Roman world of this time, and in fact the ancient Near Eastern world, in the Assyrian and Neo-Babylonian periods, and even before that, in the Sumerian periods, it was possible for many women to divorce their husbands, and often they were taken care of. There was some kind of dowry that was returned to them, and there was some cost to the divorce. That tells us that the ancients believed in marriage. In the time of Jesus, in the Greco-Roman world, that had lessened and loosened a little bit, because often, particularly in the higher societies, the partners to the marriage would have extramarital affairs, and that was expected in certain societies. By the way, in certain societies today, that is the way that they have always acted. But marriage was a serious matter to the Jews. What, therefore, is Jesus teaching on divorce, and how does that guide us in the ethical mess that we have in the present world, where we have many Christians who are married for the second or third time, and they're married because they've been through a divorce or two divorces? What do we say to them about their marriages? And what do we say to a person who is a believer and has gone through a divorce and they found somebody else and they want to be remarried? What do we say to them? It's most important that we stick to what the Word of God allows us to say. And don't we start from there? Looking at the teaching of Jesus then on divorce, Matthew 19 tells us that where there is marital unfaithfulness, which I think is a good translation of the Greek term there for fornication or adultery, where there's been unfaithfulness within the marriage by one of the partners, there is a possibility of a divorce. The specter, if you like, of divorce does come up. Now, in only one other situation, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, does divorce come up. Death, of course, ends a marriage. That dissolves a marriage, the death of one of the partners. And the person, as Paul says, is free to remarry. In the case, therefore, of marital unfaithfulness, where someone breaks that marriage bond, there can be a divorce, but that is not to say it's the best thing. The best thing, not always possible, but the most God-glorifying thing, is for the one who has sinned to repent and recommit, and the one who has been sinned against to forgive and recommit. And they can only do that if God is first in their life. By the way, I should say here that after counseling many married couples, I am not of the naive opinion that you can just say, well, both partners are at fault. That's been very common for people to think that. Well, so-and-so went off and they committed adultery. They violated their marriage vows, and it was her fault, because she was such and such a person, or he was such and such a person. Now, we must insist that that individual who broke the marriage vows is the one who is in sin, as far as the marriage covenant is concerned. That is not to say that if a Christian woman marries a buffoon, that he should not repent from being a buffoon. But buffoonery was what she married into. And buffoonery is what she has to be committed to now, under the grace of God. Buffoonery does not break a marriage. It is not grounds for a divorce. Someone might say, well, he was beating the woman. And of course, we have this a lot. Violence within marriage, or even verbal violence, if you like, does not end a marriage. It might end the relationship. It might mean that the woman moves out of the home, but it does not end the marriage. In other words, there is no scriptural grounds just because a wife is beaten by her husband for her to divorce her husband if she's a Christian. We need to be quite clear about this. There are grounds for her to leave. She shouldn't have to take a beating, but there are no grounds for divorce. Now, we'll come back to that later. There's, of course, lots more to fill in here, and this is why, before I've mentioned these individual issues, I spend a whole week showing you that the best way to approach ethical issues is through the ethic of love and by case analysis, case by case, instead of just a blanket denial or endorsement of certain practices. We have to get to know what the situation is in order that we can properly apply what God says about it. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19 that yes, it is permissible for a person to end the relationship if there is adultery. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if we'll go there, the Apostle Paul adds to this some more information about divorce, and this pertains to an unequally yoked marriage where one of the partners is an unbeliever. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll go from verse 10. Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. This is just to say that God blesses the marriage, looks upon the sanctity of the marriage if there is a saved person in the marriage. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So a Christian in an unequally yoked marriage is not to divorce their unsaved spouse, but their unsaved spouse can divorce them. God allows it. Let them depart if they want to depart. And so divorce in Paul here is allowed on the basis that an unsaved person wants to divorce the saved person in the marriage, wants to walk away from the marriage. In that, Paul says, if the unbeliever departs, verse 15, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. In other words, they don't have to say, no, I'm not going to grant you a divorce. God has called us to peace, and therefore, if that's what they want, then that is unfortunately what has to be granted. The unsaved person, remember, is a rebel against God anyway. And so we should expect that he's not going to have the same view of marriage as the saved person does. Now back to Matthew chapter 19. We come to the, I suppose, difficult saying of Jesus, though we should be glad that it's here. And this comes in verse 9. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Now that's a difficult saying. Mark chapter 10, verse 11 and 12, I remind you again, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. Now that's very straightforward. It's not popular to hear in our days. But this is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it is true that there are different views on the interpretation of these texts. There are actually four different evangelical views, would you believe? But by far the majority view of these texts is the straightforward reading of the text, which tells us that a person who divorces except for the cause of adultery is not to remarry. Whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. There are many Christians nowadays, I understand, who have remarried as Christians, but they have not remarried for the cause of adultery. You have to understand that according to Jesus Christ, you have committed adultery in the sight of God by remarrying. So this is the clear teaching of Scripture, then. This is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Divorce annuls a marriage, and therefore the person who commits adultery, they can be divorced. And it seems that the context also allows the person who has committed the adultery, they can divorce, because the marriage has been dissolved. At least the potentiality for dissolution is there because of the sin. And so if they go forward with the divorce, then the marriage is ended. Also, within this context, we have to be clear that the person who has perpetrated the sin, the person who has committed adultery, is an adulterer. And they are not free to remarry because they're in sin, because they're an adulterer. But the person who has been sinned against, they are not and should not be seen as the cause of the divorce. Do you see that? In other words, it's not an equal dealing here. The person who has committed adultery and violated the marriage, they are the person who has the shame of divorce. They have brought it about, if it comes to that. The person who has been sinned against should not be looked upon as some kind of pariah because they've had to divorce an unfaithful spouse. We can't say, because we don't know the situations, we don't know the intimate details. We can't say, well, you should have tried better. Maybe they did try better. How do you know? All we can say is, if they were sinned against, they had the right to divorce, but they themselves should not be smeared with being the person that brought the divorce about. Therefore, I believe that they are free to remarry, because they have not been the ones who brought about the dissolution. Do you see that? And this is just bringing forward an ethic of love to the situation, not reinterpreting the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus are there, set in concrete. But just saying, well, okay, a person has been hurt, a person has been sinned against. Is the church now going to hurt them even more and smear them with the name of divorce or divorcee when they were the innocent party? And then not allow them to remarry when they were not the ones who were in the sin? The ethic of love, the ethic of mercy comes in there, you see, and engages the person who is not the adulterer, who is the innocent party, and allows them to get on with their life, to pick up the pieces of their life. Now, to the person who has sinned, the church comes to that individual and says, you must repent. Now, you can't go off and remarry. You have broken this marriage covenant. But you must repent towards the person you hurt, towards God, of course, and towards the church. People divorce for all kinds of things nowadays. But according to the Lord Jesus Christ, between Christians, that is the only reason. Now, what about a person who is divorced before they become a Christian? This is often the case. Well, here we don't have a specific case, but what we do have is we have what Paul says about the unbeliever in 1 Corinthians 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, let the unbeliever depart. They're an unbeliever. And so the person who's an unbeliever who doesn't treasure and value marriage in the way that the Bible presents it and tells us to, how should we expect that any unbeliever will do that? They won't. They're an unbeliever. They're a rebel against God. They've got their fist up against God. And therefore, I think applying again that ethic, a person who has been in sin, who has been divorced, and comes to the Lord, the Bible says very clearly that they are now not what they were. They are a new creature in Christ. And the theological teaching here helps us. They have been taken out from Adam and put into Christ. They are not seen as what they were. Now, they have the same history. They have the same realization of the continuity. I was once unsaved. I was once in darkness. I was once in sin. I was once a rebel. And now that I'm not, by the grace of God, I've been brought into the light. I hate what I was, and I embrace the truth of Christ. But that being the case, you see, I think it is the right application of the Word of God to say to a person who was divorced as an unbeliever and is now married again to a believer after they became saved, or even before, you know, they became saved and they got saved together, that marriage is a proper marriage, it's a true marriage. Because it's a marriage in the true estate of a marriage. All things, when it comes to our unsaved past, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And so we can address that again, I think, biblically, scripturally, practically, in that way. Is that to say that the divorce in the past, that they were not at fault? Maybe they were at fault. That's something that they have to deal with before God, as far as getting peace with God and putting it under the blood of Christ. Something we all have to do when it comes to things that we did as unsaved people. We have to realize that Christ's blood covers that. And we have to deal with the guilt of that. So I think that deals with those situations. A situation in a supposed Christian marriage where the husband is beating the wife. Well, the wife cannot divorce the husband. I don't care what society says. I don't care what the help agencies say. The Bible says that she cannot divorce her husband. There is no exception clause in the scriptures for that. As I've said, she can and probably ought to depart, but she cannot divorce. She has to appeal to God. But then, does the church just sit on its hands and do nothing about that situation? No, the church gets involved in that situation. It's a Christian couple. They're part of the church. This is what the church should do. And the church, in the guise of the pastor and maybe some of the elders, approaches the husband. Now, if you have a Christian husband who's beating his wife, one of the things that you're going to have in the back of your mind is the question, is this person a Christian in the first place? And you need to find that out. Where are you with the Lord? Wife beater, persecutor of your wife. And you may well find out that in many cases this person truly is not the saved person that you thought they were. Now, if you believe that they are a saved person and yet they will not listen to you, well, the Bible in Matthew 18 gives you the way that you should approach them. First one, then bring a witness, then before the whole church, and then treat them as a heathen. After that, if they won't listen to you. This does not mean that you can go and tell the wife that she can divorce. But it does mean that if he goes off into another relationship, then she does have grounds for divorce. Why? Because he has committed adultery. You say, well, that's hard. Well, you know what? It is hard. Cancer's hard. MS is hard. Lots of things are hard in this world. That's the kind of world that we live in. And remember, divorce is not part of the way it should be. It's a harsh, stark reality, and the church has got to be sensitive to it. So let's go back to Matthew 19 and look at Jesus' words. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Again, Mark 10, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. Matthew chapter 5 in verse 31. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So that does address that question, the question of a person who marries a woman or a woman that marries a man who has divorced for a reason other than adultery, or other than the fact that she was married to an unsaved person who went away. Yes, that person who has married another who has been through a divorce, as a Christian here, but not on the basis of the scriptural reasons for divorce, is committing adultery. There are many Christians that find themselves in those situations. So what should they do? Break the marriage up? No. Does that make things better? You can't undo what's done, can you? When you commit any sin, you can't go back in time and undo the sin. What do? You go before God and you ask for forgiveness. You realize that what you've done was sinful in the sight of God. And so as in any sin in the sight of God, you confess it. And so 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 comes into account. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a sin like any other sin, folks. 1 John 1:9 is not for those little sins like white lies and driving too fast and things like that. It's for every sin of the Christian. Confession. Now, the confession there, the word for confess, is important. Confession is not just, oh, Lord, I did this. Confession is saying, Lord, I agree with what you're saying about what I did, and God is faithful to forgive you. This is very important that we understand. We live in this difficult world where these ethical problems come before people. And once there has been an owning up to the sin by the saved couple, or one of the individuals within that marriage, you know, maybe he has been in a marriage before which ended in divorce, but not for a scriptural reason. Well, you know, he's sinned against his bride. He needs to confess to his bride, but he needs to confess to God. Once he's confessed to God, then it's over. Carry on with your marriage and do not allow the devil to spoil what could be a God-glorifying relationship. I mean, if you think about it, because that's such a big issue, the devil could do a lot of damage there, couldn't it? But you see, the devil can do damage in every area of our life where we allow him to bring forward our sins that have been confessed and put under the blood. If we allow him to bring them before our eyes again and make us feel bad about them and guilty about them again, we are not dealing with them in a scriptural way. We have to tell the devil to be gone. The blood of Christ has covered that sin. And so when it comes to this issue, then finally here, of divorce and remarriage, I think it's most important that we realize that we understand a number of issues. And I'm going to use an excellent recent book called God, Marriage and the Family to sum these up. First of all, we need to understand that we have to have a high standard of marriage. In other words, marriage, not divorce, has got to be the emphasis of the church. But we also, in a divorce situation where somebody has been sinned against, where somebody has broken that marriage, dissolved the marriage through adultery, if that's the path that it takes, we must have compassion on the one who's been sinned against. We need to understand they are not the one that broke the marriage, the one that sinned against the marriage did. They are not the ones, therefore, who need to be brought to repentance. And therefore, the sin should not stick upon them. There's no stigma on them. It goes on the person who has committed adultery. We need to notice that the clearest way to understand this matter, I think, is the way that the majority of evangelical scholars favor, even though they hold a very high view of marriage. And that is that unless one is very certain that Scripture absolutely prohibits divorce and remarriage, and there are people in our churches that really believe that. No divorce under any circumstances, no remarriage under any circumstances. If you take that position, fair enough, if you can back it up, and if that's where your conscience lies. But as the church, we need to, I think, make sure that we're wise and that we err on the side of mercy. Because I do not believe that you can prove at all from Jesus' statements, especially from that exception clause there, and from Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, that divorce is absolutely prohibited under any circumstance. You've been given two circumstances where it's not prohibited. Remarriage is prohibited by Paul if the unsaved person goes away. And so they say it would be wise to err on the side of mercy and to allow for divorce and remarriage in the cases of adultery and abandonment, lest people are held to a standard that may be higher even than the biblical one. And I think that is wise. This is where, again, the ethics of love and understanding comes in. But we also have to understand divorce is always a result of sin, and therefore reconciliation and repentance must be tried for first. We need to, as a church, try to preserve marriages, which means that we need to be the kind of a church and the kind of Christians that know, A, what a marriage is, and then are willing to help when a marriage is in trouble. Not to look down our noses on a struggling couple, but to come alongside them and help them, either through prayer or whatever means, but to show them that they are cared for. And let me just read what they say here, Kostenberger, the author, says, on the assumption that divorce in cases of adultery or abandonment is permissible, though never mandated, and where there is no remaining possibility of restoring the original marriage, a determination should be made whether or not a given divorce is biblically permissible. Though proponents of the indissolubility view will deny that such is ever the case. If so, a person may remarry, and a pastor may officiate at the wedding. Otherwise, he should decline to perform the ceremony. This is important. The pastor cannot be a party to sin. If two Christians are getting married and they've been divorced while they were Christians, but not for them by means of adultery, then the pastor should not officiate at their wedding. Now, this is my position. There are some who would take the position that even if they were divorced before they were saved, they shouldn't officiate. Well, that's up to their conscience before God. That's my view. Then he says, rather than adopting a no-fault approach to divorce, a clear distinction should be drawn between the guilty and the innocent party. The innocent party should be treated as if single or unmarried, the guilty party as divorced. And then, if I can read his final paragraph. One's views on divorce and remarriage have important ramifications, not only in cases where regular church members are affected, but particularly when it comes to church leadership. Are there any circumstances under which a pastor or elder or deacon who has been divorced can legitimately and biblically be entrusted with this office? Or does Scripture bar such men from all church offices? Well, that is a question all on its own. My personal position, looking at the text, person being blameless and above reproach, would say that it is better that a person who has divorced is not in the position of a pastor of a church. That is my position. But I do not hold that position dogmatically. Why? Well, because I do not see anywhere in Scripture where the pastor is any more or less of a sinner than anybody else, and is somehow supposed to be walking 3 feet above the air while the other sinners are struggling, you know, along the ground. I don't see that in Scripture. We all need the help of each other, and therefore I think the same things that apply to all Christian divorce couples or marriages should apply to the pastor. But in circumstances where there would be reproach, or there's a possibility of reproach, I do believe that those pastoral positions should be kept from a person who was previously divorced. That, though, is up to the church, and I think that's where it needs to be placed.